and Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, salam and salutations be upon all of you. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about training children.
How's the future hold close? For a time will come. Deep in your heart there's a river that flows all the way to kingdom come. Through the sandstorms where the high wind blows, desert rose does bloom. Please help me give the young a chance, lead them in the dance. My people, give the young a chance, change the circumstance. And so it's written, as the moon shall turn the tides, and as the stars shall light your bright. Don't listen to the words of fools, the young and know they are the jewel.
Today, Friday, is the 7th of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 1st of Isfand, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of February 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Tahrim from the Holy Quran, verse 6.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون.
O you who have believed, protect yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is people and stones, over which are appointed angels, harsh and severe. They do not disobey Allah in what He commands them, but do what they are commanded.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Preservation of one's family indicates fostering and educating them, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, preparing a pure family environment. Such plan is supposed to begin from making preparations for marriage and he pursued upon the birth of the first child. Such plan is to be acted upon through all the stages by precise and accurate planning. In other words, giving what is due to one's wife and children is not restricted to providing them with accommodation and sustenance, but helping them with gaining spiritual growth through accurate education bears further significance.
Look around yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us? Or are we so blind to push it all aside? No, we just have to open our eyes, our hearts and minds. If we just look right, we'll see the signs. We can't keep hiding from the truth and let it take us by surprise. Protect us in the best way. Guide us every single day. Keep us close to you until the end of time.
Training of children. Children have the right, therefore, to be raised as responsible Muslim adults, and parents must be ensured that right appropriately. Parents must be conscious and take an active role in guiding their children and families on the path of truth. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Every one of your people is responsible, and everyone is responsible for whatever falls under his responsibility. A man is like a shepherd of his own family, and he's responsible for them." Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with educating children. Now we find that Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that when the Quranic verse, Ya ayyuhal ladhi, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, O people who have faith, protect yourselves and your families against the fire, the fire on the day of resurrection. People went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and inquired about how to protect themselves and how to protect the families against such a fire. The sixth and fallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that the Prophet indicated to people that you have to be fine people, I mean upright people, veracious and pious people, and educate your families, especially your children, in the same way. Now we find that in another piece of hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's indicated كل مولود يولد على الفطرة حتى يكون أبواه يهودانه وينصرانه. Every infant is born according to the inherent instinct. I mean, the inherent instinct that seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeks God, and that seeks the upright inherent nature endowed to everybody. However, it's parents that may educate this infant, I mean this child, later on according to Christianity or according to Judaism. So we find that the first and foremost function of any family is that, of any line of education for children, is that the mind of a child is like a blank sheet. So it's up to the parents what type of material will be put or will be recorded on that blank sheet.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Religious training of children, questions and answers. Children ask a lot of questions. Sometimes parents do not have the answer and must admit that they need to look it up. But it is unfair to ignore the questions or dismiss them as unimportant. The more they ask, the more they will learn. An interest in his questions and confusions will help the child develop his mental and intellectual abilities. Encourage the child to learn more by asking more. Even if all the answers cannot be given immediately, it is the right of your child to know that he is from you and is connected to you in this world. You're responsible for instructing him in good manners, guiding him towards his Lord, helping him to follow his commands.
Trials of life upon me are more precious than diamonds and gold. Tested with fire, I may be, but I know I'll come out stronger in this world. And deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes us sad, I know that you exist. You are alive. Guides me in my darkest night, shows me right from wrong. Cause I don't need anyone or anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone. Show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Habits of successfully raising Muslim children. Systematic discipline method. Parents need to devise a systematic way of disciplining their children. Some scholars say that children should not be hit till they reach the age of 10. If children are not to be spanked for salah being the most important thing until 10, then surely for the lesser important things, they should not be spanked either. It is the reasoning behind the views of the scholars. But practically, raising kids, even those who raise righteous kids, may have to hit the children even before they are at age 10. But the point is, it should be done as the last resort, not when you are angry. The child should not learn to avoid mom and dad when they are angry, but to avoid the deed they got spanked for. Parents should be consistent on how they deal with them. In this environment where children can be taken away from their parents, parents have to be very prudent when disciplining children. On the other hand, parents have to use as much positive enforcement as possible that is reward them for good and make them feel that there is good in being good. Apart from being able to discipline children systematically, parents should be able to know the character of their children in their early ages.
When we look at, you know, the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, we see that the identity that he gave was very clear. Yes, what defines you is submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the holy verse states, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. That's the identity of a believer, of a human being created by God. To recognize his Lord, to serve his Lord. That servitude is very important. But at the same time, you love the society that you live in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi loved Mecca. He had a lot of love for that land. And he teaches us to love our lands and to work for justice in our lands. But be very clear. The mission of the Prophet had no vagueness. There was no ambiguity with his mission, with the identity of his companions. They were Muslims. They came from multiple backgrounds, tribes, nations. But they were Muslim. They submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they worked for social justice. But that clarity of identity is key to ensuring the psychological well-being of our children. To ensure that in times of crisis, our children know how to react. Because the clearer your identity is, the stronger you are, the more self-confidence that we have.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here is a beautiful maxim to start the day from the Holy Prophet's 10th infallible heir, Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him. Buffoonery is the amusement of the fool and the action of the ignorant.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the Hadith of Hisham ibn Hakam, which is a Hadith that is found, or rather the 12th Hadith in the first book of our first book, is our main book, Al-Kafi, we have reached the 13th section of this tradition. It's a very beautiful section. The Imam is showing and is telling Hisham that there's a guide and there's a certain sign for certain things. In order to understand whether this person has this or not, look at the sign, look at that guide, or that, as the hadith says, that dalil. So the Imam says that, oh Hisham, there is a guide for everything that is in need of a guide. And Imam continues and says, the guide for the intellect is contemplation. That in order for you and your intellect to grow, to be, you know, taken either to the left or to the right, onto this part, onto that part, you need to think, you need to contemplate, you need to ponder. And the guide for contemplation is silence. Allahu Akbar. That in order for a person to truly contemplate and to ponder, he needs to be quiet. He needs to take himself to a quiet place in order for his thoughts actually to grow, to come to fruition. You know, for example, we have this thing in English, and this idiom that says, you know, I can't even hear myself think. We use this when we are in a crowd of people where we know there's so much noise. But here, for example, the Imam is showing us, if you want to think, you need silence. But also, you know, internal silence as well as external silence. Again, it's a very, you know, deep discussion. And there is a mount appropriate for everything that needs one. The mount, that thing which it sits on rather, the mount for the intellect is submission to the truth. To perpetrate what you have been forbidden to do is a sufficient indicator of your foolishness. So here, for example, if a person truly has intellect, he contemplates. That contemplation will allow him to know that those things which are haram, which have been forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a reason for it. Yes, I might not know that reason, but I must stay away from it. If I, you know, na'udhu billah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, perform an haram act, it shows that my intellect at that particular time was not working. That my intellect, you know, fell off its mount, as the tradition will say. and I have become a foolish person, that I have not submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have gone against it, and I have gone against that intellect that is required. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us in this regard, and to make our intellects that which are divine and full of light. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, all the listeners out there who are seeking knowledge, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, and this is the program where we go through the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved brother Habib. Salaam alaikum, brother Habib. Thank you for being with us today.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you guys for having me.
So, brother Habib, we are on chapter Mary, which is the 19th chapter of the Quran. We're going through the verses one by one. We were talking about verse 16. No, we weren't. We were talking about verse 15 before we ran out of time on last week's program. So we're going to continue from there. There's, I think, an important issue to ask. Let's listen to these verses and we will be back. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And dutiful to his parents, and he was not a disobedient tyrant. And peace be upon him the day he was born, and the day he dies, and the day he is raised alive.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verse 15 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran, which is Surah Mary. It is about Lady Mary, salamullah alayha. So, on verse 15, it says, peace be to him, the day he was born, the day he dies, and the day he is raised alive. I'm going to ask that, what is so special about these 3 days? I think a lot of special things happen in our lives. What makes these 3 days particularly special?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. We talk about special, we usually talk about those make me feel good things, you know.
Well, these specials are not that way, my dear brother Hussein. And the reason behind them, these three significant days are the three journeys that we take in our life, three important journeys we take in our life. They are the most significant. They're the reason of our they're like the, how do you say it, the footsteps for our creation.
The most important milestones of our life.
Yes. It's the first, that the day you go in, you enter this world, the day that you leave this world, and the day that you come back for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgment. Really, just reflect by yourself and just think that we were created and we're going to live a life for like 70 years, 80 years. After that, it's either we're the people that mahadha al-iman mahadha or al-kufra al-kufra, and then there's like heaven in the grave or hell in the grave. And if we're not like that, we're in the middle of that, it's just like a sleep. You fall asleep, then you wake up and you see what? The day of judgment has arrived. And that's just a quick part, just something so fast that comes into your life. Because all of it is life. Even after you die and you leave this world, you're still alive. Don't tell me you're dead. No, you're not dead yet. You're still alive. And you will see the consequences of your actions, everything that you did throughout these 70 years, everything that you forgot and kind of bragged about, and everything you will see on that day, the day of judgment. So this is just like an introduction. These 3 days are the most significant of every human being. We'll talk more about them, I hope, inshallah, after the break, right?
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you very much. It's a very interesting topic. We'll be back after a short break. Don't miss out on this show.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about verse 15 of chapter 19 of the Quran. Chapter Mary, it reads, peace be to him. It's talking about John or Yahya. The day he was born, the day he dies, and the day he is raised alive. So before the break, I asked you about the significance. And you pointed out that you could say that these are 3 days where we come to life. The first one, we come to this world. The second one, as we die, we go into the mid-world, the barzakh, which is just before the day of judgment. And the third one is when we are admitted to the day of judgment. You were talking about how important this is. Can you give us an idea about why death is so important in Islam?
I want to start off first of all with birth. You've, I think, experienced, you know, so your child entered this world. And when you experience it from second hand, not first hand, you will understand how precious this life is. And you will know the importance of entering this world. When you enter this world, there's a saying from Imam Ridha alayhi salam that they ask why does a baby cry when exiting out of the mother's womb? And he answers, and I'm summarizing the answer, and it is that they thought they were living in a different world. They were living in a different dimension. They were living in a different world where everything is dark and they are gaining food. And they're eating without having to do anything. They're getting nourished without, you know, feeling anything, because, you know, not moving their mouth while they're eating there. They're growing and they're living in this tight space, and they're so relaxed in that tight space. And that is why when your child cries, Hussein, try to give him a tight space in these couple of months.
Squeeze
him a little bit. And then he exits this world. He exits that world that he was in
the womb.
And to a new world. And when you change, you feel kind of different. You know, when you move from house to house, you feel different. Same thing here.
It takes time to get accustomed to the new environment.
Exactly. And you're into this new world where it's lights, people are laughing, people are talking, people are screaming, which is usually your mother.
Making weird faces.
Yeah. And you're into this world and you're, you know, just gharib. You're
a stranger.
Then, as you get used to this life, this is that saying finished. There's also a different saying about Imam Ridha as well, about the second dimension, which is death. When you get so attached to this world, 70 years, 80 years, you've built houses, you've bought lands, you've brought offsprings, you've had relationships, you've built, and you're so attached, then all of a sudden, you're losing it. That is why one of the hardest steps of the human being through death is unattaching from this world. Getting ready to leave. And then you're entering a new world where it's, you don't know what's happening. And Munkar and Nakir all of a sudden get into your grave and start asking you questions, hustling you up.
The two angels that ask severe questions on the first night of the grave.
Yeah, and then that everyone's leaving you. And then right after they leave your grave, they go do Fatiha for you. And during that Fatiha, they eat and they might laugh. And you're in your grave by yourself. Nothing with you. You didn't take nothing with you. What did you bring with you, son of Adam? Nothing except your good deeds. Other than the love of Hussein, you don't have.
Yeah, actually, I was reading an interesting thing that today someone was saying, the smart comment, that was saying that when you're dead, the next thing that people are going to be caring about moments after your death
is... you're going to give out food, right?
Yeah, because here in the Middle East, it's traditional that after, you know, when you bury someone, then they disperse food between the people who came. And this guy was saying that the next thing everyone is going to be caring about is the kind of their beverage that they'll be given.
Of course, just to add to that, we have in the traditions of the Prophet ﷺ that when a person dies, their neighbors give them food.
That's the original tradition, unfortunately, that's
changed. Now the person that... I lost my mother, now I have to give you guys food.
Yeah, in the middle of the grief, now they have to pay out. All right, we're going to take a short break. After the break, Brother Habib, I'm going to be asking you about this disattachment from the world at the moment of death.
Inshallah.
And... is it easy? Is it hard? Give us some information about that. Let's take a short break and we will be back.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We study the verses of the Quran one by one, and we're studying verse 15 of chapter Mary, which is chapter 19 of the Quran. It says, peace be to Yahya, or John, on the day that he was born, the day that he dies, and the day that he is raised alive. And so before the break, if you missed it, Brother Habib was saying that these are the three most important milestones of our life, in which we are delivered to a new life every time. We are born into this world, born into Barzakh or the midworld, and then born into the Day of Judgment. You were talking about the moment of death in this world that we're experiencing right now. And you were talking about, you said that there's this moment in death where we're going to be disattaching from the world. It's that moment when you see that everything that you did and everything that you gathered, you're going to lose it all and there's nothing you can do about it. Can you explain to us, is this an easy moment or is this a hard moment? And why is it so important to be thinking about this moment all the time?
Before answering it, I want to give the words of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. We've talked about Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam being so precise about the disattachment to this world. And salawatullahu salamu alayhi, ya Amir al-Mu'minin, where he just knows where to touch the wound. And he enters a graveyard and he reflects. He states, oh, dead people, as for the wives, they have remarried. As for the houses they are living in, as for the money they have been spread around, this is the news that we have. Tell us, what's the news that you guys have? So just thinking about that, all these things that we fight for every day, where all our wrath and all our energy, all our strength is upon, for after us They get, it's for another person. It's like borrowing something and it just goes away. So when we are attached, it's very hard for us to say, for me personally speaking, say I'm not attached to my children, to say I'm not attached to my wife, or for example, if I have a house, I'm not attached to my house. So during your last death, you're saying your goodbyes. It's very hard. Just, you try it with your family members that are traveling back to their country. You know how hard it is when you're saying goodbye to your father? And you know, both of you guys, sometimes if you're lighthearted, both of you guys cry, just like something is gone, and then you return. Yeah, then you return home, you feel like everything is dark and everything. This is just like extreme level of that, where you're moving on to a different dimension. They are going to follow you, of course. They are going to come to this dimension that you are in, but of course,
in the form of responsibilities.
Yeah, with different laws and different responsibilities. So it's very hard. There are many different things that state it's very hard. And that is why that as zuhud, this attachment, this zuhud, really just helps you out during these harsh, harsh moments. Then you come the pain of death. Other than the pain of death, you know, that attachment that, I worked for this. It's going to leave this hasra, or like this regret that I put all my power, all my energy on that. And then I could have put it on something that would be more useful. And
you ask yourself, what was this all for?
Unfortunately, us human beings are like this, that we are sleeping, and then if we die, we awake. We understand the reality of this world. We understand the reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for. And really, really, just when seeing these kinds of things, you understand the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if I could connect them together here. Where he sends a message to his tribe and to his, you know, supposedly close family members, where he states, كَأَنَّ الدُّنْيَا لَمْ تَكُنْ وَكَأَنَّ الْآخِرَةُ وَكَأَنَّ الْآخِرَةُ لَزَالَتْ, something like
as
that.
As if the world never existed.
And as if the afterworld and hereafter is forever.
Okay, thank you very much. It's very deep and there's a lot to talk about. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have. We have to sign off now. If you missed the program, no worries. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week and more discussions, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in gharl mojza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the memory of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. And I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. Once again, I'm joined by my good friend and expert guest, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, on this program. I'd like to say salam to him and welcome him to this program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you very much, sir, for being with us once again and accepting our invitation. Sir, we're going to speak about unity.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. I remember some very beautiful things that he was saying about, you know, the unity of the Ummah. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about, you know, not being Sunni or Shia, but being Muslim. And, you know, going to each other's mosques and being with each other, praying with each other. We even see that in Iraq even today, that they are, you know, because of the violence from the Takfiris, we even see the Sunnis and Shias now even praying together and being martyred together.
Exactly.
In the mosques, you know, these horrible car bombs that go off in Baghdad. You know, we're seeing that all the time, these horrific scenes where Muslims are being slaughtered during prayer, which, you know, leaves one, you know, wondering, you know, exactly, you know, what's going on. But the Imam, as I say, may God bless his great soul, emphasized this unity a great deal, and we see the need for this unity every day and every moment. So, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, without further ado, I leave the stage entirely to you to give us your take on that.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, what you've mentioned is exactly, you know, the important point, which is that you have an Islamic leader with all those things that we've talked about so many times, and all those important matters, both religiously and also politically and globally. And one of his main points and one of the things that he emphasizes repeatedly is Islamic unity.
Yes.
Now, this is a man who is a, as we've mentioned many times before, a clergy and a scholar and somebody who is completely and 100% coming out of the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
So, one might think, if one doesn't really know the school of Ahlul Bayt, or if one doesn't know a person like
Very
Imam...
Very good point, yes.
Well, he should be, you know, a prime candidate for, you know, causing problems.
Causing problems, yes, and as we've seen in other traditions.
And,
yes,
you know, being very hostile towards other Islamic denominations.
True.
And yet...
He didn't do that.
He does the opposite of that. He calls for Islamic unity.
Wonderful.
Because there's two aspects of that.
Please.
Of what he did. This is my analysis of it. Of course, sure. I'm sure there might be other analyses of why he was doing it. My analysis is that one was that it came out of the school of Ahlul Bayt, because we see that during the time of the presence of the Imams,
excellent,
they never try to divide the Ummah.
They never did.
That even in the worst conditions, even when the Khulafa were killing them and their families,
that's right,
they tried to maintain
the unity of the Ummah.
Okay?
Very good.
And they realized that this is of, you know, supreme importance. And there's no point in, you know, the Ummah breaking up and, you know, different denominations
or different groups
fighting each other and setting up rival this and that.
No.
So it comes directly, as everything with Imam,
sure,
out of the example and the Sunnah of the Prophet and, you know, the Imams,
sure,
of maintaining, you know, that unity. The second aspect of it is really this complete and total political astuteness and cleverness that Imam always had.
Yes. The wisdom that we were talking
about
before.
He was complete, and I'm talking about politically.
Yes.
You know, I mean, he had the greater wisdom, but he was also an extremely clever politician in terms of understanding tactically and strategically what needs to be done at what point.
Point, yes.
I would just want to make a little reference to another subject just to prove my
please
bigger
do,
point.
Please do, yes.
Many people at the time of the revolution were insisting that the imperial army, that the Iranian army that was part of the Shah's regime, should be dissolved.
Right.
And Imam stood firm like a rock, saying it will not be dissolved. And that many of the soldiers and many of the officers are not part of the Shah's thinking and, you know, weren't killing people. And that this would be a great catastrophe for the country
if this army was dissolved.
If we dissolved the army. Mm. Not only that, he even wrote letters and spoke to the officers and said, you're part of us. You are, you know, you are our children. We're together in this. You know, you can be your own boss.
Wonderful.
This wasn't, you know, you don't need the American advisors. You yourself have the capabilities. Mm. And many people in the army at that time were actually quite religious. So this was they were trying to portray this image as the army being like the army of Turkey or Egypt, which is completely irreligious.
Yeah, but they had religious sympathies.
But most of the members of the army, whether it was Air Force or Army, the ground troops, or whether it was even the Navy, had religious backgrounds. And Imam knew this. And he was very clever in not doing this, because at that time you had many of these, you know, later we turned out like the, you know, these terrorists that are now, you know, going to...
Yes, you're referring to the MKO.
Right. These terrorists that, alhamdulillah, thank God, no longer
exist now.
They were pressing Imam at that time, oh, dissolve the army, we will be the new army. Sure. And can you imagine if that would have happened?
Oh, my God.
Right? So this is part of the cleverness.
Yes.
The other part of the cleverness of Imam was, again, as we've talked about many times, understanding who the real and the main enemy is. The real and the main enemy at that time are and is America and Israel.
That's right.
And one of the ways in which they cause trouble is by
dividing
the Muslims.
Yes.
Sunni Shia,
creating tensions amongst
the Muslims.
Inter
Shia, inter Sunni, Takfiri, this, that, whatever.
Sure.
And so when Imam, as this religious man that he is, as this person who is a complete, you know, representative and leader of the Shias, comes out and he forcefully talks about unity and Islamic unity.
Sure.
And not only does that in terms of his speech, but also does it in action.
In action,
yes. We see that when the Islamic Republic of Iran is established, where in the constitution it is mentioned that the official religion is the Ja'fari Madhab, where we talk about all the basis of the law being the Ja'fari law. And yet we also see that it is also a time where there's a renaissance of the Sunni population.
That's
and
right.
Areas that they live in, the sense that they are allowed to and they practice their own madhab. Mm-hmm. They have their own courts, they have their own, you know, systems in terms of their personal law.
You sure?
Okay, they're not governed in personal law by the Ja'fari law, and they have representatives, and they're
in the parliament. Yes,
you know, they're part of the normal structure of the society.
Society, yes.
And
along with other minorities.
And yes,
there
might have been, from history and, you know, historically speaking, some deprivations in some of the areas, because they do live in marginal areas, for example, in the West or in the East. So
sure.
That's a different issue that has, you know, actually very little to do with their denomination, more of a geographic and historic issue.
Yes.
But in terms of them being able to live in this Islamic Republic in a dignified way, nobody doubts that. And they themselves are the best, you know, testament of that, and you know, you see what happened over the generations, the last 2-3 generations. You really see a marked improvement, and you know, many of the areas, especially if you look at the southeast in Sistan Baluchistan, you really had very high illiteracy rates before the revolution, and now literally everyone, there's schools, there's literacy, there's, you know, development in a way that was, you know, unimaginable years ago. All of it, you know, under the rule of the Islamic Republic of Iran, which is based on the Imami school of Islam. So even within Iran, and you know, they always try to bring in like side issues, like, oh, there, you know, in Tehran there's no, you know, Imam, you know, they don't have the Friday prayers for the Sunnis. Well, you know, you go in most of the cities where the Sunnis are the majority, you have Friday prayers which are you know, headed by the Sunni denomination. And the Shias go there, and, you know, there's joint prayers, like you were saying.
Sure.
And, you know, these are not things that, you know, if people want to cause trouble, they can always find reasons to do that. But the reality is completely different.
Yes.
This is on the national level. On the international level, we see that Imam immediately talks about, you know, supporting, for example, the Palestinians. Well,
That's true.
We always say, are the Palestinians Shia or Sunni?
They're Sunni.
Well, they're Sunni.
Yes.
Okay, we're talking about, you know, Imam from the very beginning not allowing this, you know, evil cancer, whatever you want to call it,
sure,
to seep in into
yes.
the minds of people. And unfortunately what we see, and this brings us to the situation we're currently in, and all the things we've discussed in terms of Syria and, you know, Ali Saud and Takfiris and so on, we see that, unfortunately, from the beginning, as it was during the time of the British, the main tool for causing division within the Muslim world are the Ahl Saud and the Takfiris.
Exactly.
By how? By declaring everybody else to be kafir.
Yes. Non-believers.
Non-believers. Every other Muslim except for us, according to them,
yes,
is a non-believer. That's why, because you were mentioning, you know, being bombed during prayer.
Sure.
Which Muslim would kill another Muslim during prayer?
During prayer. Exactly.
I mean, I mean, this is horrendous. It's completely reprehensible. I mean, this is something no Muslim would do. to another Muslim.
No.
I mean, imagine, you know, family feud arguments, you know, theological disputes.
Sure.
Well, you know, one of the red lines of, you know, where you don't go is you don't kill people during prayer.
Exactly. But they crossed it.
Okay.
The takfiris have crossed it.
So, you know, this is bad.
This is really bad.
Bad in the sense that, you know, you have now a legion of monsters, of shayateen, you know, with big beards and, you know.
Yes.
Whatever.
Yeah.
You know, they have the shape of, and it's actually, you know what? It's actually, I would like to say it this way. They don't even look, they're a caricature of Islam.
Yes, they're a caricature of Islam. You're right.
Okay.
Yes.
I mean, we have, you know, we have a tradition of having beards. You know, I have a beard.
Right? Yes. Yes.
You know, the ulama, they usually have longer beards or whatever. I mean, this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet and you know. So there's nothing wrong with having a beard.
Yeah.
But I mean, you just look at these guys and they're caricatures.
Yes.
They don't look normal.
No.
They don't, you know, there's something wrong with them.
Something wrong with them, yes.
You know, when we say extremist, you could just tell they're like...
There's something psychopathic about them, yes.
So we don't even have them, because I was going to say we have these people who are supposedly the representatives of Islam, or they look Muslim. They actually don't really look Muslim.
No.
They look like a caricature of Islam.
Islam, yes.
Literally.
Literally, yes. You're
and perfect. They are portrayed as being, you know, the representative of Islam.
Mm.
You see in Syria, I mean, it's nuts. I mean, look at what they did in Syria.
Yeah, I know, it's horrendous.
And the ones that are funding the whole thing and wanting these guys to be the representative of Islam in the world and to wipe out everybody else are the Ahl-e Saud.
Yes.
And the reason the Ahl-e Saud want this is not because they have some sort of a deep attachment to the, you know, and love for, you know, Abdul Wahhab, you know, or Ibn Taymiyyah, or one of these guys who is supposedly the quote-unquote scholars of the takfiris,
yes.
Right? Because you can't even call them scholars.
Scholars, no, right. You can't.
You can't really call them scholars.
No.
It's not that. It's not because they are, you know, holding up the flag of you know, pure Salaf Islam.
Yeah.
Because Salaf Islam doesn't kill other Muslims.
No, it doesn't.
Right?
So
it's really about using these and exploiting these ignorant people in order to stay in power.
Exactly.
In Saudi Arabia, in order to have control over the oil fields.
Sure.
Which is, you know, billions and billions. In order to have control over Mecca and Medina, which is billions and billions.
Billions, yes.
And this is all it's about.
Yes.
You know, neither King Abdullah nor any of the other, you know...
No, it's all about money and
old
power.
Guys and, you know, brothers and half-brothers and cousins and uncles. None of those guys care about, you know, pure Islam.
No, they don't. They care about power and money.
They care about Ahl-e Saud staying in power, and they will do whatever it takes to do that. And if it takes them, you know, unleashing, you know, a legion of wacko, you know, terrorist organ eaters and, you know,